Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And good day, dear friends, and welcome to all of you to our program. As always, I say it's a joy to be with you because it really is, for me, a great joy, the highlight of my week to be with you today to share on this first Saturday in September, live with you from California and also through the studios in Alexandria, Louisiana. So let's begin, as always, with a prayer. We are going to continue and perhaps conclude our study of Volume 17 today of Luisa Picaretta's great opus, The Book of Heaven, her diary written over 40 years. So let's pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Very short and simple prayer given to Luisa. Ever holy and indivisible Trinity, I adore you profoundly. I love you intensely. I thank you perpetually for all and in the hearts of all. We pray this in the power of your most holy will through Christ our Lord and through the intercession of Our Lady Mary, Queen of Angels and Queen of the Kingdom of God's will. Mary, help us to understand what it means to adore the Holy Trinity perfectly as you do, as the angels and saints do in heaven, in the power of God's own will. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. And all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for joining us today, and we hope and pray that as we bring to a conclusion this one of my favorites, if not my favorite volume, I say that about the one I'm reading at the time, but I do love this volume 17. I hope it's been helpful to you as it has been to me in my own life. Let's continue then with this passage dated July 20th, 1925. The immobility in which grace finds itself, and the sorrow of Jesus, the soul who lives in the divine will, is the favorite of grace. So Luisa says, as I was in my usual state after going through most bitter privations of my sweet Jesus, finally he made himself seen, and without even saying a word, he placed me in a painful position in perfect immobility. I felt life, but I had no motion, and while feeling pain, I was unable to writhe because of the pain I felt, but I was forced by the presence of Jesus and of his most holy will to remain immobile. Then when my blessed Jesus was pleased to do so, he stretched out his arms to grab me, and he pressed me to his bosom. He said to me, "My daughter, did you see how painful is the state of immobility? It is the hardest state because even while feeling bitter pains, motion is a relief, and it's a sign of life. Contortions are mute voices which ask for help and move to compassion those who are around them. You have now experienced how painful that can be. But do you know why I placed you in this state of immobility? It was to make you understand the state in which my grace finds itself and to receive reparation from you." You know, as so often Luisa's experience and ours is by way of a lesson that God wants us to learn. And he teaches us by everything we go through in life, the good, the bad, the indifferent. Everything is a way for God to help us to understand better who he is, who we are, and how the two are to live as one. So he says, "I placed you in the state of immobility so you could understand how grace feels and finds itself, and also to receive reparation from you." That is, to make up for, to make reparation for the ways in which grace is immobilized. It's hindered, it's paralyzed by the rejection of man and woman, by the indifference of people to it, by the ignorance of so many in the world. He says, "Oh, in what a state of mobility does my grace find itself? It is life and continuous motion, and is in continuous act of giving itself to the creatures. But the creatures reject it and render it immobile." See, it's not because it's immobile in its own nature. It never stops moving. But when it's not received, it's ineffective, and therefore, in one sense, it cannot move. It cannot enter and penetrate the hearts, the souls of those it's aiming for. He says it feels the life, it wants to give life, it's forced by human ingratitude to remain without motion. That is, it can, you know, direct itself and you know, send its rays, and I always like the image of the rays of the sun as one of the best images of grace, because in a sense it's not the sun, and yet it emanates from the sun and is able to reach us and here on earth if, you know, if we're exposed to it, if we welcome it, if we can allow it to come into our lives to penetrate us. If we're in the sun, you know, of course, then it has great potential to influence us. If we're buried, you know, 1,000 feet under the earth, or, you know, if we're enclosed somewhere, then the sun can't reach us. And that's, of course, a symbol for our spiritual lives as well. So he says it puts the grace of God, our own rejection and indifference to it, puts it in an immobile state. What pain! For my grace is light, and as light, it naturally spreads. See, do the rays of the sun ever stop coming from the sun because people don't want it or can't receive it? No, it continues. He says, my grace is like that sunlight, the rays of the sun, that's always spreading. But the creatures do nothing but spread darkness. And while my light wants to enter into them, darkness spreads, paralyzing my light, rendering it as though immobile and without life for the creatures. So Jesus is speaking to Louisa about, of course, grace as light, and it's always coming from God as rays of light come from the sun. But he says, of course, we can close ourselves off. We can hide from that grace. We can reject it. We can be indifferent to it. So he says, my grace is love and contains the life which can ignite everyone. But the creature loving something else, there's the, you know, that's the important key there. Maybe we want God's grace, but we want something else more. Loving something else renders this love as though dead for her. And my grace feels the most harrowing pain because of the state of immobility in which creatures put it. So this immobility is painful to God through the humanity of Jesus, of course, because God in himself doesn't feel pain, but through the humanity of Jesus, united to God's divinity, God in a sense does feel pain through the incarnation. So in what most painful constraints does my grace find itself? And this not only from those who openly call themselves evil, but also from those who are said to be religious and pious souls. See, even good, religious, pious souls living a good life cannot be open. It's possible for even us to refuse God's grace by choosing something above it at times in our lives. Hopefully, for the most part, that's not the case. But, you know, we're all weak and sinful creatures, so it can happen. Many times, because of trifles, because of something which is not to their liking, a fuss, that is, you know, some particular favorite thing we have, or preference in our life, or upset because we don't get what we want, he says, a most vile attachment, or simply because they do not find satisfaction of their own wills, even in holy things. See, when God tests us and removes the consolation of prayer, do we keep praying, you know, or in the other pursuits of their spiritual life, in sacraments or virtue? When we don't get what we want from it, does that bring it to a halt? You see, do we then immobilize God's grace by not being open to it anymore? While my grace is all motion and life for them, they render it immobile. They cling to what they like, to their fastidious preferences, their fussiness, to human attachments, to everything in which they feel the satisfaction of their own self. Oh boy, is that not something that we all look for? Our human will wants is its own satisfaction. And of course, it's the one we got to die to every moment, every day. It doesn't just go away. We don't just die to it once. It says, therefore, in the place of grace, they put their own self, we could say their own will or our own will as life, and as their own idol, as their God. So I want what I want, when I want it, how I want it. And when I don't get it, of course, that's the fussiness he's talking about. So it's just part of our human nature, isn't it? And it's something that we should not get too discouraged about. It's going to creep up once in a while, hopefully not too often. But when it does, at least let us have the grace of God's of humility to seek God's pardon, to even apologize to others if we need to, but most of all, to seek God's mercy and forgiveness for those failings. He says, but do you know who's the comforter, the indivisible companion, the one who enraptures the motion and the life of my grace? Even more, the one who accelerates its motion more and more, not even for one instant does she render it immobile. It is the soul who lives in my will. And of course, that's always the right answer, isn't it? Because anything that impedes God's work is going to be solved and resolved by someone who lives in his will, because that's where the floodgates are open. That's where God has free reign, free entry, free access to do in us what he wants when we're allowing his will to take over. Wherever my will reigns, my grace is always in motion. It's always in feast, always has something to do, never remains grieved or idle. See, that's what gives God the greatest joy. Why? Because he's able to do what is according to his nature. We're doing that which is most according to our nature because we were created to do it, but it also allows God to be God and be God in us, in this creature, to reign, see, to have dominion, to take over the life of this creature with its own freedom involved, never against it or without it, but always with our own freedom. The soul in whom my will reigns is the favorite of my grace. She's its little secretary in whom it places the secrets of its sorrows and all of its joys. See, God's own secrets of sorrow and of joy can be lived in the soul who lives in the will of God. Why? Because they're all there. They're all contained in that eternal, infinite will of God. It entrusts everything to her because my will has sufficient space in order to receive the deposit which grace contains. See, my will has room to move, to wiggle around, you see, to writhe, as Louisa says. It's like that little baby, you know, in its mother's womb. It's so close in there, it has no room really to move itself. But he's saying, you know, the kingdom of God's will is this infinite expanse. So not only is the soul free to do all that God wants with it, God is free to act. You see, it entrusts everything to this soul because my will has sufficient space to receive the deposit which grace contains. See, God's will is the source of grace, and therefore God can deposit all the grace he wants into that soul because his will is already there, is already reigning. So this soul has welcomed it, has received it, has loved it, is now possessing it to whatever degree it's capable, and God's grace can now flood this soul because she's nothing other than the continuous birth from my supreme will. She's nothing other than the continuous birth. This little soul living in the will of God is now always coming into the light of the world here in time and space on earth because God is now able to give that birth through his own divine will reigning in the soul who's living this way. You understand, it's an incredible, unimaginable gift for us. It's such a great mystery. But he's revealed it in the most simple, concrete terms he can here through the Book of Heaven. You know, today in our Office of Readings, we have the first reading today from this Saturday of the 22nd week in Ordinary Time is taken from the 31st chapter of Jeremiah. And God says through the covenant, through the prophet Jeremiah, "This is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will place my law within them and write it upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." See, the law, the covenant that was one that was kind of an external one, you know, that was kept alive and going, sustained through the sacrifices of Israel. He says, now this law that was exterior to you is going to be interior. The will of God that has been something we would do, you know, in a sense from the outside of God, trying to conform ourselves to it and obey it, carry it out. Say, now that law of God's will and the source of the law is going to be within you. It's going to operate from this vantage point of your own interiority, your own soul, and emanate from there through your body into everything you do. See, this is the change. This is the difference between doing God's will and living in it that's prophesied even here by Jeremiah. No longer will they have need to teach their friends and family how to know the Lord. From all, from least to greatest, shall know me, says the Lord. See, in one sense, God places the knowledge of his will in us. And, you know, we can only imagine perhaps in generations from now, once this way of life becomes more known through the church and in the world, maybe it's something that like faith today among Christians is just going to be passed on in a sense. We'll need, of course, others in some ways to give it to us, to teach us about the gift. But then once the divine will is in us, God does the teaching himself. He carries on the mission by his own divine life, the will of the Most Holy Trinity reigning in us, because we now know what it is. And we're able to keep growing in that knowledge. And, you know, isn't it true that God inspires us that way? Don't you have these, hopefully, and I pray that you do, these little insights and inspirations during the day? And somebody confirmed this for me recently in an email saying, you know, I know exactly what that is. I feel so often in my life, God is showing me in this moment, this, you know, particular act I'm doing and what I'm experiencing, how his divine will is acting in it and what he wants to accomplish through it. It's a wonderful gift, and I think it's okay even to ask for those, because they help us and encourage us in our life. Well, that concludes July 20th, 1925. Let's go on to the next one, which is a bit longer. And this is August 2nd, 1925. Very beautiful passage, like many others, which is focused on the I love you. You know, those three words that have been so cliched today and so abused in many ways that we hardly want to hear them because, you know, they just almost have lost meaning. Well, thanks be to God, we have a new meaning, the full meaning, the truest meaning for these words that God has taught Louise and is teaching us through her. So this passage from August 2nd, by the way, which we celebrated last month, is the celebration of Our Lady of the Angels, Queen of the Angels, who is the patroness of all the Franciscan family. So we thank Our Lady, Queen of Angels, Queen of the Divine Will, for helping us, and especially on this first Saturday, we honor her in a special way. The title says, "The I Love You is Everything, and the Work of Louisa with the Most Holy Mama." The I Love You is Everything. So Louisa says, "I was praying, fusing myself, the Holy Divine Will. I wanted to wander everywhere, up to the heavens, in order to find that supreme I Love You, which is not subject to any interruption." See, she's given that freedom of her soul to wander the heavens so often in her life. Sometimes almost nightly it happens. And she says, so I wanted to go up as she was fusing herself in the will of God and encounter, come to unite herself with the supreme I love you, which is an eternal I love you. The I love you of God, of course, is who God is. God is one eternal act of love that never stops and is never interrupted. So she wants to experience, she wants to encounter, and I'm sure to love and thank and adore that love of God. But she says, I also wanted to make it my own so that I too might have an I love you, which is never interrupted. What a beautiful thought. I want that I love you of God, that is God's own divine I love you within God himself. And she says, given to us, I want to possess that I love you so that my I love you will never be interrupted. I want to receive it so I can give it back, and which might echo the eternal I love you. And by possessing the source of the one true I love you within me, I might have an I love you for each one and for all. For each motion, for each act, each breath, each heartbeat, for each I love you of my Jesus himself. And while I seemed to reach the womb of the Eternal One, making there I love you my own, I kept repeating everywhere and upon everything a lullaby of I love yous to my Supreme Lord. A lullaby of I love yous for my Supreme Lord. And just imagine our Blessed Mother rocking Jesus, you know, in her arms, or Saint Joseph, and in their own life, the divine will living in them, and their capacity to love Jesus, their son, in the will of God, saying, I love you to him as a lullaby, perhaps even singing it would be a beautiful way for us to imagine it. Now, while I was doing this, a thought of mine interrupted my I love you, saying to me, what are you doing? You could be doing something else. You could be doing something a little more, you know, worthwhile, more significant. And then, what is your I love you? How special could this I love you of yours really be? Boy, that sounds like, you know, the devil himself saying, you know, what are you doing saying I love you to God? He doesn't need to hear your I love you, you're nothing, you know, which we are, it's true. But he's filled this nothing of ours and united with this nothing, his own divine life, his own divine will, so that not only can we receive it, we can return it. So like Louisa, the rounds is simply placing this I love you, receiving it from God, restoring it to all of his universe, all of his creation, especially every soul, and then on their behalf, in their name, for their sake, returning it back to the Most Holy Trinity. So, and like Louisa, we can have these doubts, you know. What are you doing? Why are you wasting your time saying I love you to God? Well, it's so childlike, it's so simple, and this is what's so beautiful about this way of life that can seem very profound and even complicated to us theologically. It all comes down to this: receiving love from God, restoring love to all of his creation, and returning love to the Father. The three R's of living in the divine will. My sweet Jesus, as though moving hurriedly in my interior, said to me, what are you saying? you're allowing your I love you to be interrupted by nonsense. What are you saying? How special for me is the I love you that's directed to me. My daughter, the I love you is everything. The I love you is love. It's veneration. It's esteem. It's heroism. It's sacrifice. It is trust toward the one to whom it's directed. The I love you is to possess the one who encloses, contains the I love you. The I love you, that is this capacity that we have to say I love you, is a little word, but it weighs as much as eternity. The I love you encloses everything, involves, touches everyone, it diffuses itself, restricts itself, rises up high, descends down to the bottom, and impresses itself everywhere, and it never stops. See, the I love you is to possess the one who encloses, who contains the I love you. Where is the I love you of God contained? Where does it come from? Where do the rays of the sun come from? From the sun. What is the sun of God? The sun of who God is, it is his will, from which everything else flows, the will of the Father, who is the source of all life, as St. Bonaventure calls him, the fountain of fullness, the source of fullness, from which even the Holy Trinity, the life of the Trinity, the Son is generated, the Spirit is spirated from them, but it is all from the will of God. So he's saying, if you have the will of God, you possess all divine love and even all the love that creation is capable of giving God, angels, saints, souls on earth, souls in purgatory, and all the rest of creation as well. It says, it is a love that never stops that I want to give you. And that's what Louisa, of course, is inspired to go looking for. And then she has it, and she's giving it to the world and returning it to God, but she has this temptation to stop. Don't we all? See, what, my daughter? How special can your I love you really be? Remember, that was her question. Well, how special is my I love you? I'm just a nobody. I'm a nothing here. He says, its origin is what makes it special. Its origin is eternal. In the I love you, the celestial Father generated me. You see, from the will of the Father, Jesus is generated from all eternity as an I love you of the Father. And in the I love you, the Holy Spirit proceeded. He's using the correct words here. Generated the Son, and the Spirit proceeds from the Father and Son. That's exactly what we say in the Creed. In the I love you, the eternal fiat made the whole creation. See, it generated the Son. The Spirit proceeded from the Father and the Son. But the same I love you coming from God created the whole universe. And in the I love you, it forgave guilty man and redeemed him. It was the I love you that also sent Jesus, the Word, who is the Word of the love, the Father and the Spirit, came to redeem us, to make it possible for us once again to be reunited to God and to live again in this kingdom. Therefore, in the I love you, the soul finds everything in God, and God finds everything in the soul. This is why the value of the I love you is infinite. It is full of life and energy. It never tires. It surpasses everything, and it triumphs over everything. So this I love you, directed to me, I want to see it. I want to hear it on your lips, in your heart, in the flying of your thoughts, in the drops of your blood, in the pains, in the joys, in the food you take, in everything. The life of my I love you must be long. Long, that is, long lived, long enduring, long persevering, long suffering within you. And my fiat, which reigns in you, will place on it the seal of the divine I love you. Remember, God's fiat in capitals, capital letters there, is the will of God. God's supreme fiat is his will, because his will has only spoken one word, and that is love. And from that love, let it be in creation. Let it be in redemption. Let it be in sanctification. So it's after this, a sun came before my mind in a very high point. Its light was inaccessible. So she has this vision of a sun, but it's at such a high point, she couldn't even reach its light. Continuous little flames came out from the center of it, each one containing an I love you. And as they came out, they placed themselves in order around this inaccessible light. So all these little flames, these little rays of flickers of the divine I love you came out from it and placed themselves in order all around the inaccessible light. However, these little flames remained as though bound with a thread to that inaccessible light. It is like a thread of light, a ray connected them to the source, to this star, this sun, which nourished the life of each one of the little flames. These little flames were so many as to fill heaven and earth. See, that there were so many of them that the little flames created a great light in themselves to fill heaven and earth. I seem to see our God as the beginning and the end of everything. And in the little flames, the whole of creation as a divine birth of pure love. She could see now all of these little flames that were tied to the source, this great light up there that's inaccessible. And yet the little flames brought that light down to earth in the universe so that this divine light could be experienced, could be seen, could be felt. So she says, but there were so many, she says, that the whole of creation was like a divine birth of this pure love, this pure light from the sun. She says, I too was a little flame, and my sweet Jesus pushed me to take flight through each little flame in order to place on them a double I love you. And Louisa sees herself as one of these many little flames, as each one of us would be, as an emanation of God, as a creature of God. And she says, but I was a little flame so that I could place on each of the other little flames a double I love you. That is one for itself and one for her. One for each one of us as we say it, but also as we send it to God, but also on behalf of that other little flame. She says, I don't know how, but I found myself outside of myself, wandering around in the midst of all those little flames and impressing my I love you upon each one of them. But they were so many, I would get lost. However, a supreme force would make me find again the order and this round of my I love you. Isn't it true that we can all be, in a sense, overwhelmed as we immerse ourselves in the universe to make our rounds, or even in the rounds of redemption and all that Jesus has done and in sanctification, all that the Holy Spirit has done, we get lost in it. You know, it's just, we just want to say, oh, well, forget it. There's just too much. You know, how can I ever cover all of this? And she says, I felt like I was getting lost. But a supreme force, she says, pushed her and compelled her to find again the order and the rounds of God's I love you and her own I love you being placed upon them. God wants us more than we do. What seems overwhelming to us is not overwhelming to God. It's the most simple thing in the universe. And yet, of course, we're seeing it as part of that universe in our own little, you know, insignificant nothingness here in the midst of all these billions and billions of flames. And we can feel overwhelmed, but he's saying, my will is going to continue to do this in you and will push you along and keep you in this order, in these rounds, this circle, this divine cycle of I love you. Afterwards, I found myself, Louisa says, in a vast garden. To my surprise, I found the Queen Mama, who, approaching me, said to me, my daughter, come with me to work in this garden. We must plant celestial divine flowers and fruits. You see, it's almost empty now. If there's any plant at all, it's a very earthly and human. Therefore, it's appropriate for us to pull it up so this garden may become all-pleasing to my son Jesus. The seeds we must plant are all of my virtues, my works, my pains, which contain the seed of the fiat voluntas tua. This is Our Lady saying, You know, we have to root up, pull up, get rid of all these earthly, merely human things that don't glorify God the way they're supposed to, or God wants them to, in a way pleasing to Him. And says, we're going to plant now, what she's saying, the seeds of her own acts, her own virtues, her own life and pains and joys. Why? Because they contain the seed of the supreme fiat. The fiat, the will of God Himself, which were operating in all of those things that Mary did. So he's saying, there was nothing I did which did not contain the seed of the will of God. I would have contented myself with doing nothing rather than working or suffering without this seed. All of my glory, the dignity of mother, the height of queen, the supremacy over all, came to me from this seed. The whole of creation, all beings recognized me as ruler over them because they saw the supreme will reigning in me. So we will unite all that I did together with all that you did with the seed of the supreme will, and we will plant it in this garden. Beautiful, simple, again, childlike. Mary's inviting us to keep doing with her what she did in her life, which is planting the seeds of God's will in every act that she did. She's saying, I want to give you mine now, and we're going to unite what I did those years in my life in the will of God together with what you have done and are doing and will do in your life on earth. She says, we're going to plant them now as seeds in this garden of God's will. So Louisa says, we fused the seeds which my celestial mama had, which were many, together with the few which were mine, and I don't know how I found them, but we started to form little holes in which to place the seeds. But while we were doing this, from behind the walls of the garden, which were very high, we heard the noise of weapons and cannons, which roared in a horrible way, so we were forced to run out to give help. As we arrived there, we could see peoples of various races, different colors, many nations united together, waging battle and striking terror and fright in everyone. While I saw this, I found myself again inside myself, but oh, with what a fright. Also, with the sorrow of having said not even a word about my hard state to my celestial mama. May the most holy will of God be always blessed, and may everything be for His glory. Beautiful, you know, experience of Louisa there with our Blessed Mother. You see, they're all just little parables. They're very real to Louisa. They happen mystically in her soul, but they're very real. Doesn't mean they're not real, because they can't happen, you know, in space and time. They're happening in an eternal mode, but also in Louisa's own human experience on earth. But just because, you know, we can't see them or experience them doesn't mean they're not real. But it's a wonderful way for us to accept this invitation of Our Lady to enter the garden with her, to plant the seeds of our acts done in the will of God together with hers in all of the holes. And what are the holes? Those spaces carved out by suffering, by the cross, by sacrifices we've made in our lives, by our learning. You see, the holes are formed by emptying the space in us from all the other garbage that we can be filled, can be filling what's there. Emptying that out, we form the little spaces, the holes for these seeds now of the acts of our Blessed Mother in the will of God together with ours to be planted. And what a garden it is. It is the garden, you know, it is the new creation. It is the paradise, the heaven of God's will reigning on earth. Well, we have one more passage in this volume 17. I am moving quickly. This last passage is very, very beautiful and a wonderful, I think, summation, summary, and conclusion. Resume of all that's happened in this volume, and in some ways all of that Louisa teaches. So the date of this one's only 2 days later, August 4th, 1925. The title is, One Who Does the Divine Will is in Continuous Communication with All Created Things and is Sustained by all of creation. Louisa writes, after going through various days of total privation, my most sweet Jesus, I kept repeating my sorrowful refrain, everything is over for me, which so much delighted me. I have been abandoned by the one who formed all my contentment and was everything to me. What a long martyrdom, what a life without life when it is life without Jesus. What a life without life when it's life without Jesus. Now, this is only 2 days later from the time she's described the beautiful experience there with both Jesus and then one with Mary. But, dear friends, 1 minute, you know, when one feels apart from Jesus and abandoned by him is an eternity. So these 48 hours for Louisa have been, again, that living hell that she goes through when she doesn't feel Jesus with her. But while my heart was drowned in pains, my sweet Jesus came out from within me, from my interior, taking me in his arms. He placed my arms around his neck, and I abandoned my head upon his breast in an act which expressed that I could not take it anymore. Like a little child who just throws itself to the arms of its father or its mother and just kind of collapses there and says, you know, I've missed you so much. I just, you know, just completely now resting and letting everything go in their arms. So she says, his breast, I abandoned my head upon his breast, letting him know that I couldn't take it anymore. And Jesus, squeezing me tightly to himself, leaned his knees on my breast, pressing very intensely, said to me, my daughter, you must die continuously. You must die continuously. That's the lesson, isn't it? While he was saying this, he made me share various pains. Then assuming a more affable, friendly look, he added, my daughter, what do you fear? If the power of my will is in you, what is there to be afraid of? It is so true that my will is in you that in one instant it transformed you into my pains while you offered yourself to receive them with love. While you were suffering, you stretched out your arms to embrace my will. And as you embraced it, everything that lives in my will, the angels, the saints, my heavenly mama, the very divinity itself, felt the grip of your embrace. They all ran toward you to embrace you. And in one chorus, they said, how pleasing and dear is the embrace of our little exiled one who lives on earth in order to do only the will of God. How pleasing and dear is this embrace of this child in exile now, who lives on earth to do the will of God alone, just as we do it in heaven. She is our joy. She is the new, and this means perpetually new, and only feast which comes to us from the earth. She is, he is she, all of us are the only new and feast, wonderful, perfectly joyful feast which comes to the saints and angels and Almighty God from earth. Oh, if you knew what it means for a soul to live in my will, there's no more division between her and heaven. Wherever my will is, she is. Her acts, her pains, her words are in act and operative in every place in which my will is, which is everywhere. And since my will is everywhere, the soul places herself in the order of creation. Remember, in the midst of all those little flames, each one of them being an emanation of God, through the electricity of the supreme will, she is in communication with all created things. Just as the created things are in harmony and order among themselves, each one is the support of the other. Not one of them can move. And even if one thing created by me moved, may this never be, the creation would become completely upset, be completely overturned. In a sense, it almost couldn't exist if this divine order in which God has created it was no longer there. says there is a secret accord, agreement among themselves, a mysterious force, such that while all the spheres live in this space, suspended in the air without any support, by the power of communication which they have among themselves, each thing sustains the other in the same way. You see, each of these things, he's speaking first of the material, this is the material universe he's speaking of here. You know, all these planets and stars are all suspended in a will in space. But he's saying it's their order and their harmony, agreement among themselves that keeps them in place. Who discovered this in the material universe? Albert Einstein. It's called the theory of relativity. Relativity because they're all things are connected, all things keep each other in this perfect order and harmony. That's his understanding of the universe that he says he received from God himself, and it's absolutely true. So Jesus is explaining to Louisa that all of this universe was created by him with the order of his own divine willing, his own volition that keeps them in this order. He says, in the same way, one who does my will is in communication with all and is sustained at the same time by all the other works of her creator. Not only do we have this tremendous influence and effect upon the rest of creation by offering perfect love and glory to God on their behalf, but he's saying you're also kept in order yourself in relationship to this creation by my will. And all of them are sustaining you just as we all the material universe sustains each other by its existence. So too, the will of God, because it's the source of that order, that sustaining motion of God's will, he's saying you are also sustained by it, by my will in all of those other elements, those other little flames that are out there. So he says, you too are sustained by all of the other works of God. That's why we can receive the I love you from them and we can return it to God, because God's I love you is coming from his will and everything he created. Question is, are we receiving it? You know, are we open to those rays of his grace coming from the will of God that he wants to give us? Therefore, everyone recognizes this soul. That is, of course, the one living in God's will, loves her and offers her the electricity, offers her this energy and this synergy, this power, this electrical current of God's will. Everybody's offering it back to this soul, because the secret, in order to live together with them, suspended between heaven and earth, is recognized. You see, they see that here is a soul now who's living as they do in this divine order and harmony. And then they are all sustained only by the power of the divine and supreme will. You see, we can talk so much about creation and, you know, the effects of humanity today on the universe, and how it's true we can be harming it greatly, and this is a sin against God and his creation. But he's also saying that the solution is returning to this order, this harmony of all of God's creation that he set in motion, and being one with our Holy Father Francis, of course, is calling us to this very often. You know, in his own understanding of what's happening in the world today and the way God wants us to return to that order. Well, dear friends, it's true of the material world and it's true of the spiritual world, but only by the gift of God's supreme will, which is his own essence, his own being, operating in us and carrying out what it wants in us, and our receiving what he wants to give, our restoring it to the universe, and returning everything back to God, are we going to fulfill that order and that purpose, that place to which he's called us and invites us to return. Well, that is the conclusion of volume 17. We finished it today. It's a wonderful volume. Encourage you to keep reading. We will continue now with the next volume, 18, and I invite you to keep tuning in here to Radio Maria. Keep listening. Keep sharing the good word with others. Don't be afraid to share the recordings if you can, either by CD or by telling people about our archives. And thanks to Frank, our production manager there in Louisiana, he has fixed the problem for us on the RadioMaria.us website, so you can find all of the archives now from volume 12 through 17 there on the Radio Maria website. There's a little problem with it, but it is now fixed. You can also find them on Radio Maria, DivineWillTallahassee.com, DivineWillTallahassee.com. We have also the archives there, and we're in the process of going to now present to you a new website for these recordings as well. So we hope to do that very soon. Stay tuned to Radio Maria, and hopefully you'll keep joining us for the will of God. On behalf of all of us at Radio Maria, I wish you all a wonderful beginning of a school year. To all the children, God's blessings of safety, protection. And may Almighty God bless all of you and all our universe. Keep us all together in this great order and harmony of the heaven of His will, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.